All right, 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter 2. Looks like everybody is there. Verse number 11. The Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." If I said this morning, could you describe yourself today? Most of us would say, well, I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim. But that's exactly what the Bible says that we are in this world, aren't we? We are strangers and pilgrims. And it seems as if, I don't know about you, but I'm feeling stranger and stranger in this world that we live in. Anybody else with the last couple weeks feeling a little bit strange in this world that we're living in? But the Bible says that. Right from the beginning of the church, God said through the Apostle Peter, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, listen to what I have to say. And the way I want you to hear this, he says, the way I want your ears to be perked up is not as the respectable class in the society, not as the important people, not as the people that everybody looks to as the cool folks that everybody wants to be like. He says, I beseech you, I want you to hear what I have to say. And I want you to come at this from the standpoint that realize you are a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Brother Frank told me he's got a song lined up for us today. This world is not, I heard that right, didn't I? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And it's right there in the scriptures. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Stranger really kind of has the idea of someone who doesn't what? That was exactly what I was going to say. Stranger is some boy. You wouldn't feel very good if you came to church and somebody was like, "Whoa, who's this?" We welcome our guests and our visitors, but we don't say any strangers out there today, because stranger indicates someone that just doesn't belong. They're just never going to fit in. But then the other word is pilgrim. So stranger has the idea of someone that just doesn't exactly fit in. Pilgrim is a little bit more in the positive sense. What is pilgrim? Someone who what? Travels. Yeah, I'm thinking something a little... What? Seeking? Deborah, what'd you say? Yeah, a pilgrim, if a stranger is someone who doesn't belong, the pilgrim, someone who's headed somewhere. They've got a destination in mind. They've got a goal. They're not just wandering around aimlessly, but there's somewhere they're going, a clear direction. I'd ask you this morning... just a real simple question, okay? Where do you belong, and do you know where you're going? Where do you belong, and do you know where you're going? Well, that's a pretty basic, I mean, if you're a Christian, you don't have to be a Christian for a very long amount of time to understand the simple answer to that question. Where do I belong, and where am I going? You could give the answer. You could say, well, I belong with the Lord, and I'm headed to heaven. Amen? I mean, that's what this is all about. But do we live our lives like that is our final destination? Is that how we live every day, saying, you know what, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Dearly beloved, verse number 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And then he's going to give a whole bunch of instruction for us. That's really going to have a lot to do with how you and I are to live in this great country that God has given us, and we'll talk about that this morning. Let's pray, we'll ask the Lord's help, and then we'll go a little bit further into it. Lord, we're thankful for all the good things we've received at your hand. Lord, many of us, some of us have just enjoyed good times yesterday. We enjoyed wonderful food and friendship and family and celebration, and we enjoyed prosperity, just many, many good gifts. And we recognize those as coming from your hand, and we do celebrate and enjoy them. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to learn that to never let those things take hold of us. Lord, we know, help us to remember what is temporary and what is permanent. What is here and now and what is eternal. And help us to make choices each day to live for the eternal. I pray that you'd help me as I teach your word. I pray that the word would speak. I pray that, Lord, the word always speaks. I pray that our ears would be open and our hearts would be tender and that we'd be responsive to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, Amen. Who do you belong to? Come on, let's just get together on it this morning. Who do you belong to? Yeah, and where are you going? Who do you belong to? And where are you going? Sometimes you just need to wake up in the morning, and when things are not going how you planned, when life does not seem right, who do I belong to? Where am I going? Going to heaven. And, I've woken up some mornings, and just when it seems sometimes like the Spirit of God is moving and God is doing things in people's lives and there's hope and there's possibility, guess what? Something comes in. There's some kind of attack, right? There's some kind of turmoil that comes into your life. And that's to be expected. Why? Because we don't belong to this world and we're not staying here. And along the way, along the pilgrimage, how many of you ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? Has anybody read it? Okay, so about half of us. It's a Christian classic that everybody ought to read. I mean, it's one of those books, and it's the story of the man who comes to Jesus, and what's amazing is the book was written in the 1600s, right? 1600s, John Bunyan, I think he was in the 1600s. Preacher who was thrown in prison, okay? So John Bunyan writes the story about a man named Christian, and the whole story is an allegory, right? So all the characters that Christian meets on his journey, they have some kind of, they have a name that kind of talks about who they are. In fact, he falls at one point into the pit of despair or something, and he I can't remember all the story, but he fights against people that come up in his way. But it is amazing that the Lord has used that little Christian book all these years. You could read Pilgrim's Progress today, and it will be just as relevant to your spiritual pilgrimage as it was to Christians for the last 300 years. I mean, it's amazing that we do not, although it seems sometimes that we live in unique and trying and difficult times, please never, ever forget. And listen, I'm preaching this at myself this morning. I think there's Christians all across America that need to be encouraged right now, and I'm one of them. So listen, never, ever forget that though we live in trying and difficult times, this is not a unique situation we find ourselves in. But Christians throughout history have found themselves in these situations because we've always been strangers, we've always been pilgrims in this life. And so what does God say to people who are strangers and people who are pilgrims? First of all, he encourages us to begin our spiritual battle right here. I've heard preachers say a lot, you know, we pray for a revival, don't we? Don't we want to see revival in America? But there's an illustration that I heard all growing up and in college, preachers would say, you know how revival begins? You know how revival will begin in America? What you need to do is go out into the pavement and take a piece of chalk. And like when you were a kid, draw on the pavement. But with that piece of chalk, just draw a circle, maybe about 3 feet in diameter. Just draw a little circle on the ground with a piece of chalk and then step into that circle and say, God, bring revival to this circle. You know why? Because revival and the vibrant Christian life begins with me. It begins with you. It begins with us saying, you know what, God, I want you to do something in my life. I can't control the world around me. Sometimes I can't even control the people that I'm closest to. I can't even necessarily influence them. But Lord, I can take, by your grace, I want to see revival in my life and in my heart. I want to see you do something in me. And you know what? It doesn't matter what my wife does. It doesn't matter what my kids do. It doesn't matter what my church does. If I'll just begin right there with that simple me. Well, where am I getting this from? Well, look what he says. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Strangers, who do we belong to? Where are we going? Strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because what do? They war against your soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war. It begins this pilgrimage. This living as strangers in this world, it begins with me choosing, making some choices about my personal life And it begins with me controlling the desires and the appetites that I have. Fleshly lusts. What are fleshly lusts? Gluttony. Relationships. Yep. Money. What else? Any possession materially. What else? I mean, anything that we can experience and feel and enjoy, huh? Vengeance. Yeah, so I didn't think of that one. That's a very something very that controls our lust. What else? Anything else? Idolatry. Yeah. These lusts that, I mean, we live for. The whole world lives for consuming and enjoying and indulging. And you know what? If we make a decision that in this circle where I live, I'm going to abstain from those things, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to get really, anybody want to guess? You're going to get really strange. You're going to get real strange. And people are going to look at you, and you're going to look stranger and stranger and stranger. Look, I woke up tired this morning. Did anybody else? Anybody else wake up tired this morning? My kids and I and my wife, we all went to see the fireworks last night. We were up late. And do you know what? Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. My body didn't feel like getting out of bed and coming to church today. I didn't feel like it, all right? And if I always live my life based on how I felt and what my fleshly lust wanted to do, then my life would be a lot different. It would actually be kind of normal as far as the world's concerned. But as Christians, we have to learn on a daily basis to say no to the fleshly lusts. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't know if anybody gave that to you. But I have to say no to the fleshly lusts. Why? Because I have to realize something. There's something so much more powerful going on in this pilgrimage than what my eyes can see. Because in the verse here, the Bible indicates that what is taking place? What's going on? There's a war going on. There's a war going on, and that war is for my very soul. Now, I know that my salvation, the security of my soul is settled and established in Jesus Christ. That is safe. But you know what? I've seen a lot of Christians who are on their way to heaven. They're born again. But I've watched as their souls are destroyed throughout their Christian life on this earth. I mean, through simple choices to give in to the fleshly lusts, to give in to the desires. And look, fleshly lust isn't always, you all named them, you did a great job naming them. It's not always the things that you think of, like, oh, fleshly lust, like drug addiction and prostitution and dirty, vile stuff like that. It's just whatever my soul wants and desires. Well, it's like consuming poison. It's a warfare that we enter into. There's a war for my soul. Listen, there's a war, men, there's a war for the soul of your marriage. Ladies, there's a war for the soul of your marriage. There's a war for the soul of your children. There's a war for the soul of this church. You know that? The war for the very heart and soul of it, and that war goes on in each and every one of our lives. And we're going to look strange sometimes to the world. What we do is not exactly going to make sense. The way we live, and the way we give, and the things that we do, and the way that we raise our families, it's just going to look really strange to people. But we have to remember, who do we belong to? And where are we going? That's the final destination. I'm on a pilgrimage here. Now, but then, if it begins with me in verse 11, this pilgrimage, if it's going to begin with me, it then is going to have an outworking in the world around me. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Honest among the Gentiles. That, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, could you imagine a culture where Christians have become the bad guys? Could you ever imagine that happening? Yeah, some of you are catching on. That's the world that we're living in today. It's just like the prophet said. But again, let's not get into our pity party and be like, oh, what's happening around us? This happened in the age of the New Testament. It happened in the Old Testament. Don't you remember the prophets? Woe unto them that call evil good. And yeah, that's what's been taking place forever. So in the early church, the Christians were being pointed to as the evildoers, as the troublemakers, as the people causing all the problems. And really, what was happening was people's very way of life, in some of them, even their economics, were being threatened by the church. Because in the Roman Empire, you could worship anybody you want. You talk about a tolerant society. The Roman Empire was one of the most tolerant societies of its day. In fact, in some ways, that was a good thing. That's how the empire expanded. You see, the Romans would go into these other cities, and they would conquer these cities and these small kingdoms. And in previous historical days, the ruling power would go into those cities, and what would they do? I mean, they'd wipe them out, and they'd decimate them, and they would tell them, you know what, you're going to do what we say, and you are our subjects now. That's what would happen. But the Romans they had a much more sophisticated method. They would go in, they would defeat these other peoples militarily, and then they would offer them the privilege of becoming citizens in their kingdom. You could be a conquered people, and the Romans would come in, they'd say, well, we've conquered you, but guess what? Now we want you to be part of our empire. And as long as you submit to us, you will have the complete protection of the Roman Empire. And, well, what about our religion and our God? That's fine. You can worship the sun, you can worship the rocks for all we care, as long as when it all comes down to it, there is one person you must bow before, and that would be Caesar. You can do anything you want. And you know what? That was a pretty good deal for these nations. I mean, they had Roman citizenship. They could have their way of life. They could have their economy. They could prosper. Everything could go really well. Until the Christians came along. The Christians came along and said, you know what? We'll be good citizens. We'll be involved in Roman culture, and we'll be involved in helping our communities. But we will not bow to Caesar, because there's only one name that we will bow to, and that's the name of Jesus. And because of that, they became strangers and they became pilgrims in the society that they lived in. So what was happening in verse 12, their conversation though, here's what Peter is saying to them. He says, they're going to speak against you as evildoers, right? They're going to speak against you as people that are doing wrong, people that are hurting the culture, people that are hurting the cause of tolerance and justice and the empire. But this is what he's saying, if you want to boil it all down. You don't give them a reason to accuse you. Right? What does he say? He says, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. You see, folks, we talk about being strangers and pilgrims. We talk about that little circle, step in the circle, pray for revival there. Begins with me, but it will have a far-reaching effect. Because in this life of being a stranger and in this life of being a pilgrim, one of my main goals and one of your main goals is to do what? Yeah. Bring people on the pilgrimage with you. Point other people to Christ. And grow this organism, this body called the church, so that other people are now strangers and pilgrims on the journey. So he says, I want you to go out, and he says, I want you to live an honest life apart from the Gentiles, among them. There are Christians throughout history, there are Christians throughout history that have said, you know what? It's just gotten so bad that we're just going to completely pull out of society. And those groups exist in large part even today. In fact, you could go down to Pennsylvania and you could see a large group of people that have completely withdrawn from society. We know them as the Amish. And their whole life and their whole religion, and what's amazing, I was thinking about this recently, talking with a couple of people about it, what's amazing is they got it turned around. They became so separatist from the culture that now if you talk to them about biblical doctrine, I don't believe they're even saved. Because what's happened is their lifestyle and their code of living has replaced sound Christian theology. They had the wrong emphasis. It's amazing how somebody can make a wrong turn at one point and end up down the road hundreds of years, a whole group of people can be off track. So we're called not to completely withdraw from this world, but to be strangers, to be pilgrims, to live among, come on in, To live among the Gentiles, to live among those people who don't love our Savior, and to live honest, sincere lives among them. That, the second part of verse number 12, 1 Peter chapter 2, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we seek as so we are, who do we belong to? Okay. Where are we going? But we have a job to do along the journey. And that's what we always have to remember. We can't completely pull out. We can't completely step out of public life. We have to be engaged. We have to be involved. Listen, sometimes you watch the news, you read the headlines, and you know what I think sometimes, and I'm sure many of you have got families and children have thought the same thing. You know what? Sometimes it feels like pack the car, move to Montana or something, and just, you know, escape it all and just live my life, love the Lord. Has that ever something like that ever sounded appealing to somebody? Yeah. We belong to the Lord, we're headed to heaven, but we have been left here for a reason. We are called to be the salt and to be the light. And we've got to remember, as we celebrate the independence of this nation and in the land that has given the greatest freedom and the greatest opportunity, folks, so far, we haven't lost any of that freedom. We haven't. It's, well, you know, we could debate that, but okay, I can get up and I can talk, I can say what I believe in my heart, and I can proclaim it. It's under attack, but we still have that freedom, we still have that ability. So if there's ever a time for Christians to engage more, this is the day. Look at verse number 13, because the scriptures, believe it or not, yep, 1 Peter chapter 2, now we're up to verse number 13. The scriptures actually have, in several places, they speak to us on how we are supposed to live in relation to government. Verse number 13, we are told to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Oh yeah, that's right. Because who do I belong to? The Lord. So I'm even to submit to every, so how many ordinance of man? Every ordinance of man. Ugh. Every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. He even goes on in verse 18, servants, these are people that found themselves enslaved. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And I'm going to go to verse number 19, Brother Chris. Well, and that's a good question, and many people may have that question. So what Chris said, well, what about when governments pass a law, for instance, the gay marriage that has just been legalized around the country? Well, Christians, and we take this from several passages of Scripture, you can go to the book of Daniel and read about the Hebrew children in Daniel. You can go to the book of Acts when the apostles are arrested. It's clear in the Bible that when governments run contrary to the Word of God, we don't submit. We obey God. But, in a sense, we do still submit. In what way do we still submit? We suffer the consequences. And so, sadly, this is what's happened. Especially if you're a new Christian, if you've never studied this, this is important to remember. God has ordained different institutions in life. Three big ones are the family, the church, and the government. Now, just like in our government, we have a separation of powers, God has actually done that with these different institutions in life. That's why Baptists have always believed that church and state should be separate, because that's Bible. Church and state should be separate. God has given authority to the state that he has not given to the church. What would be the biggest authority that God's given to the state that he's not given to the church? The sword. And by the sword, we talk about force and military strength or legal strength to execute judgment and justice. The church has not been given that. That's why throughout history, when you see churches that have picked up the sword, that church is running contrary to the Word of God. So, in Islam, that's a faith that has wed the state with the sword. But Christianity is not so. Jesus said, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And what's amazing is that God told Christians in oppressive regimes throughout history to submit. He did not tell them to start a revolution in the name of Jesus. Now, we could talk politics and history and just revolutions and unjust revolutions. I'm not going to have that discussion. But the point is, in the name of Christ, when we function as Christians, as strangers and pilgrims in this world, we are not called to advance the cause of Christ by any force or violence, but by preaching and by living and by submitting. So yes, there will be Christian judges who I believe in days very soon to come by, Christian judges that will have to make a decision. Will I follow Jesus or will I lose my position?
We've already seen it in the South. At least just the past couple of days, several people have resigned their positions.
Yeah. A person to watch will be Judge Roy Moore in the state of Alabama. He was the one, if you remember years and years ago, the Ten Commandments controversy. He has now come out saying that he believes that this is completely unconstitutional and he's not going to enforce it. So we'll see what happens to these people. But they're going to submit to the government one way or another, but they're ultimately going to submit to God first and foremost. But there's something else that's amazing, is that we, unlike Christians throughout much of history, we find ourselves in such a unique situation in that in our government, the power does not reside with the emperor, with the president, with the Supreme Court, or with the Congress. The power of the American Constitutional Republic, the power resides in whom? We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility. I won't quote the whole thing. That's the beginning of the Constitution. We the people. The most unique experiment in human history, that the people are the government, which is actually a biblical principle going down back to Genesis chapter 9. But again, this is kind of history nerd stuff coming out right now. All right. But we have this unique situation where the people are given the power. So therefore, this is not a time for Christians to back down, but it's a time for Christians to stand up. And with love and respectfully say, we will follow Jesus and we will seek the preservation of our country, and we will stand for morality and truth as we see it in the Word of God. But ultimately, at the end of the day, even if our government becomes completely corrupt and we find ourselves in the position that the early church found itself in, verse number 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Because who do I belong to? The Lord. I don't belong to the Republican Party. I don't belong to the Democratic Party. I don't belong to a special interest that wants to buy my vote. I belong to the Lord. That's why, look, and I know I'm kind of disconnected this morning, but sorry. Deborah and I were talking about something on the ride in this morning. And talking about, you know, people asking you things, or somebody will come and say, oh, should I do this? Or, oh, I've decided I'm going to do this. And sometimes they want your approval almost. They want your opinion. And often they're not making the best decision. But they're just kind of throwing it out there, hoping that you'll kind of pass over it. And we were talking and said, you know what? Sometimes the best thing to say to people is, if you feel that's what honors the Lord, then do it. Right? I mean, that it doesn't matter what. Who do I belong to? The Lord. If it honors the Lord to sleep in on Sunday morning, then do it. Please do it. Okay. If it honors the Lord to go to work instead of come to church, then do it. You don't answer to me. You don't answer to pastor. Whatever we do, if it honors the Lord for you to make this decision for your family, then by all means, do it. Don't let anybody stop you. But everything we do is for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. So in this passage, again, in dealing with the theme that we're thinking of the last couple days in our independence, he says, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And I find verse number 18 to be particularly astounding, because this really goes in the face of contemporary thought. Verse number 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. This is fascinating because these people found themselves as slaves to other people, other individuals. Now, the Bible isn't saying here that slavery is a good thing. And in fact, one thing you have to remember is the slavery that you read about in the Roman Empire is very different than what we think of when we think of slavery. The American and European slavery was often a racially motivated slavery that viewed certain people as less valuable than other people, inherent by their birth. Okay, that's a sin. That whole thing began in sin and was wrong. But slavery was not always so. And in fact, the situation here, people could find themselves in slavery for a number of reasons. They could simply have been the spoils of some war that they had nothing to do with, and now here they find themselves in a different country, and they find themselves in this station in life. Or they could be in a form of indentured servitude, where they've in a sense sold themselves into a temporary slavery in order to pay off a debt or something. Regardless, here the people found themselves. And what's amazing is what the Holy Spirit gives us here is the instruction that the cause of Christ and the pilgrimage and being strangers and pilgrims in this world eclipses any personal rights that we may feel claim to. Right? He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And not just to the nice ones, but also to the froward, the angry, the belligerent, the nasty taskmasters and rulers that you have. Obey them. Why? Well, here's where it all comes to conclusion. And this is where if we can develop this attitude that Peter concludes this section with, then we can know that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. Look at verse number 19. For this is thankworthy. You talk about being a stranger and a pilgrim, this is really strange. Here it comes. This is thankworthy. If a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief. You got to think about that grammatically for a second. So read it this way. For this is thankworthy if a man endure grief. It's thankworthy. It's something you should be thankful for if you endure grief. For what reason? For God. Because you want to keep a clean conscience before God. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering how?
Wrongfully.
For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? There's some sarcasm here, okay? He says, are you proud of yourself because you took your punishment well when you actually deserved it? Right? There's no glory in that to say, well, I took the punishment so well. Yeah, well, it's what you deserved. But he says in verse number, the second part of the verse, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He says, if you're doing everything right, doing exactly what God wants you to do, and then people persecute you or you endure suffering or things don't go exactly how you planned, if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is what God wants to do in your life. Listen, folks, we've gotten too used to Christians being the good people in society, or we want people to think, well, we're the Christians, that means we do right and we stand upright and we're the good guys. That's not it at all. The point is we're just here to honor the Lord because we belong to Him, and we may actually have to suffer for it. We may actually have to be ridiculed for it. We may have to become unpopular for it, and then instead of getting all angry and riled and saying, you have no right to do that, and we exhibit our own personal will and self-defense, and we get our back up all tight. No. He says, take it patiently. Endure it. And it brings glory to brings glory to God. Why? Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. Whoa. For even hereunto were you called. When we came to Christ as our Savior, we weren't called to have the easy life. Here, he says to this church, we were called to suffer. We were called to be strangers and pilgrims. Why? And that's okay. Because who do we belong to? And where are we going? To heaven. And we've got something to do along the way. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered. Don't pass over these two words. For us. Leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I love the picture at the end. Strangers and pilgrims. You see, before we knew Christ, we wandered. We wandered this way and that way. We had no direction, no purpose. But we felt comfort in that. Because everywhere we looked, bah, bah, we saw, oh, he's wandering around aimlessly too. Oh, they're wandering around aimlessly too. This is just like a great party, man. We're all just kind of wandering around, doing our own thing. And that seems normal when you're a lost sheep wandering around. But all of a sudden, the sheep meets the shepherd. And the shepherd says, no, I'm going to take you away from those wandering sheep. And you're going to follow me. And we're going to go over some steep mountains and through some rugged passes. And we're going to face down some hungry lions and some angry wolves. But I'm going to lead you safely to the destination I have in mind. And everyone else is going to laugh, and everyone else is going to say, oh, you're living such a straight, narrow life. But you just remember who you belong to. Do you remember where you're going? You remember what I've called you to do on the journey. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Help us to follow you closely, completely, and dependently. I pray that you do a work in our hearts. Help those that are discouraged today to find encouragement and hope in you. Help those that need the joy of the Lord to find that in you today through song and through worship and preaching. I pray that we'd all be closer to you from having met together today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.